That evening was spent with this wonderful family, a family of true love. We sat and talked for hours, and as we did, again memories of the nights at home with my mother and Joseph filled my mind. As I sat there listening to my friends, I began to think about a night at home when our house was full of my neighbors and friends, a night where we sat and listened to the elders tell stories of the history of the people of Israel, how my mother Mary was ever attentive to every need of our guests, how she busied herself caring for our visitors just as the mother was doing here tonight. I remembered Joseph looking at her with eyes of admiration and eyes of love, how Joseph stood up and began to tell a story of his own. "My friends," he said, "in Israel, God has chosen a people to bring his love into the world. God has called us his children, and we call him our Father. In Abraham, the complete love of God above all else was shown, and God knew this love was in all men's hearts, but that it needed people like Abraham to bring this love to the surface. In Abraham, God gave us an example of how all Israel should trust in him, even if it meant to sacrifice that which you held dearest, even if it meant to sacrifice your own son." As Joseph said this, my mother Mary looked at me and smiled sadly, with a tear forming in her eye. "God also showed that if you trusted in him completely, the sacrifices he asked were sacrifices of love and sacrifices of obedience. God showed that all he demanded from man was his acceptance of God's will, and that when man truly did this, then they would be called sons of God. Over and over, in the prophets, our Father in heaven reaches out to us with the same message to love him and to be obedient to his will. In the people of Israel, Yahweh has found many who have listened and many who continue to listen, but he also finds many more who are blind to his will and only do their own. The prophets come to us and say, 'Repent, love, and live close to God,' and yet many in Israel continue to ignore God's word. Our Father still loves us, and he still sends us his prophets to help us and to guide us. For in Israel is the hope of the future. In Israel, God knows there are those waiting to serve in complete obedience, no matter what the cost. In Israel, God sees a beautiful rose of love waiting to flower with the most beautiful aroma that will fill the whole world with his glory. In Israel, God sees the servant who says, 'Yes, let your will be done unto me.' And in Israel, God sees the one who is prepared to sacrifice his all for the salvation of the world. In Israel, God will show his glory, but will all in Israel be prepared to accept it?" There was silence in the house, and all looked at Joseph as he finished, amazed at the power of his words. Joseph sat down quietly as Mary and I looked at him, smiling, knowing the Holy Spirit had guided him.
"Joseph, you give us food for thought," said Michael, a neighbor.
"Yes, your words touched my heart," said another. "But do so many turn from God in Israel?" he asked.
"See for yourself today how many wish to please the Romans," stated an old man, Ezekiel.
"Yes, it's true, isn't it?" nodded another in agreement.
"What do you think, Jesus?" asked Mother Mary, gently, trying not to cut in on the men who were talking. All eyes turned to me as I said, "Israel is the nation chosen by God. But does Israel choose God? Many today prefer not to, and many today don't understand what God has offered and continues to offer them. Many today only believe in what they can see and what they can touch, and soon many will not even believe in that," I said, seeing how many would not believe in me and the miracles I performed. "Israel, a chosen nation. But you must choose to be part of that nation," I continued as I thought about those who, by their acceptance of me in their lives, would become children of Israel. For Israel is the nation of hearts that love God, and anyone is welcome in that nation. I was wakened from my thoughts as the mother asked, "Would you like more to drink?" I declined the offer as Judas cut in,
"I would,"
offering his cup to the woman. As I looked at his outstretched hand with the cup in it, I thought of the cup I would have to drink from soon, and it saddened me a little.
"Are you all right, Jesus?" asked the father. "You look a little sad."
"I'm just thinking of the road ahead," I answered.
"If that bothers you, you can stay here as long as you want," replied the father.
"No, tomorrow we must be on our way, for it's a walk I must finish," I said, still a little sad.
"We could stay a little longer, Lord, and still make Jerusalem in time for the festival," said Judas, who was happy with the hospitality this family was offering. "No, tomorrow we must leave, for my father calls," I stated, thinking of what lay ahead.
"You will come to the synagogue with us tomorrow, won't you?" said the old man, "so that people can meet you and see what you have done for my son?"
"Yes, of course I'll go to the synagogue to pray and to listen to my father," I said as I rose. "And now I'd like to sleep."
"Take our place,"
offered the man and woman. "No, thank you. I'd like to sleep outside in the stable. Thank you for your kind offer." The man and woman rushed out of the door before me, saying,
"It's so uncomfortable in there. At least take this blanket."
Then the woman went into the stable and began to tidy some hay under the blanket for me.
"Are you sure you want to stay there?" asked the man.
"Yes," I replied with a smile. Then they left me, and I began to pray to my father for the strength I would need. As I prayed, memories of my life passed before me, and I saw the little stable in Bethlehem with mother cradling me in her arms, while Joseph stroked my face with love. The smell of the straw and the animals here in this stable was a reminder of the night I was born. I could almost feel the embrace of my mother and the warmth of her body, which had filled me with love on that night. Then I saw Joseph making sure the blanket covered us both, as I was rocked back and forth in my mother's arms as she sang softly to me a psalm of thanksgiving to God. I remembered mother placing me in the manger, then she and Joseph looking down on me with happiness, and my eyes closing in the joy of their love as I drifted into sleep as a child.
"Master, are you all right?"
It was James who had come into the stable looking for me.
"It's late in the morning, and I wondered if you wanted to eat,"
he half asked. It seems, as I had remembered falling asleep in my mother's arms, I really had fallen asleep. "I'm hungry," I replied, as I felt a rumble in my stomach. "Yes, it would be good to eat."
"Everyone else has already eaten, but they kept some food for you," explained James.
He continued, "And most have either gone into the fields walking, or, like Bartholomew and Judas, are sleeping." "While I eat, gather everyone together so that we can prepare to leave," I asked.
"Are we going to the synagogue with this family?" wondered James.
"Yes, of course. When we leave, we'll go and pray in the synagogue before taking to the road again," I replied, smiling at James, as I saw in his heart how he longed to be at the synagogue when his new friend went there and showed all how I had healed him. Jeremiah, in a short time, had touched James deeply, and I knew the reason for this was that James could see how hurt and lonely Jeremiah had been in his life. And seeing this, James had shared in that pain, and now also shared in the joy of that pain being lifted. In James' heart was the longing to see his hurt friend accepted into society by those who had rejected him in the past, and to see Jeremiah lead a happy life from now on. What love James had in his heart, and what humility, that he would always put others' needs before his own.
"I'll go and get everyone," said James happily, and as he turned to leave, he said, "The bread here is good, Lord. I don't know what she puts into it, but it's very tasty."
I rose and headed for the house, with thoughts of the bread on my mind and on my stomach. I entered the house to be greeted by the mother and father of Jeremiah.
"Are you hungry?" asked the mother.
"Yes, I am," I replied with a smile, looking to the table where the freshly made bread waited. "And I've heard how good your bread is."
Sit down," said the father as he made a place for me at the table.
Just then I heard a familiar snoring that I knew to be Bartholomew. The father smiled as he said,
"Your friend is enjoying his sleep,"
and then pointed to Bartholomew, who was fast asleep against the corner of the room. As I looked at my follower and saw the peace in his face as he slept, I saw it was from his love of God within that this peace came.
"Bartholomew never misses an opportunity to sleep," said the criticizing voice of Judas, who had just come into the house. "Not like those of us who know our responsibilities," he stated, unaware that I knew he had been asleep also until a few moments ago.
"Judas, my friend, Bartholomew needs to rest, for all the walking we do takes its toll on him," I responded gently.
"But we all walk the same distance," objected Judas.
"Yes, but not all people are the same. Some can walk and walk with the need for little sleep, while others, like Bartholomew, need their rest so they can continue to walk. The important thing is that they do continue and they don't give up," I explained.
"But he sleeps so much, enough for two men at least," retorted Judas.
I looked at him, feeling sad that he really didn't listen to what I said, that he was more interested in his own thoughts and how he could see the weaknesses of others, yet be so blind to his own.
"I see you're awake, then," said Peter, as he walked in the door and slapped Judas amicably on the back.
"You're getting more like Bartholomew each day with the amount you sleep," continued Peter, as he nodded in the direction of the still-sleeping figure in the corner.
I don't know what you mean,"
said an embarrassed Judas, who then quickly left through the door.
"What's wrong with him?" asked Peter.
"His tongue just led him into a trap he couldn't get out of," I said sadly. Then before me I saw the many who would be quick to criticize and condemn the behavior of others without a thought for how they behave themselves. I saw how many even thought of themselves as devout and holy, but didn't understand there is no holiness when you judge others unfairly, when you criticize others falsely, where you point out the weaknesses of others but ignore your own, and where you see yourself as on the road to heaven but others not. In these people there is only pride, not holiness.
Oh, said Peter, and then remained silent, showing how a truly holy man should be.
You should eat, said the mother, as she placed some warm milk before me, and drink this goat's milk. It's fresh. I closed my eyes and said a prayer of thanks to my father for the food that was placed before me. Then I opened my eyes and said to Peter, join me, my friend. I know you didn't eat this morning.
How did you know I was fasting today, Lord? Asked Peter, and then gave a look of understanding that said the question didn't need to be answered.
Today join me in a meal, for soon you'll be fasting enough, I said as I saw Peter after his denial of me, fasting from my love, as he doubted that I could still love him after that. There was a groan from the corner as Bartholomew began to wake up and stretch. Peter smiled. He woke earlier, ate his food, and was asleep in minutes. It's amazing how he does it. As I drank from the cup the pleasant-tasting goat's milk, Bartholomew half walked, half staggered over to us, saying as he yawned,
that was a good sleep. I'm ready for anything now.
Peter was still smiling as he said in reply, well, you should be able to walk all day now without resting.
Sleep, said Bartholomew. What a gift God gives us in that.
I looked at Bartholomew and said joyfully, and it's good that you appreciate God's gift for what it is.
Lord, when I sleep, I wake refreshed. I feel full of God's love and ready to do His will. In my sleep, I feel so close to God. It's as if He's there with me. At times, I wish I could sleep always, just to have that wonderful feeling of peace, explained Bartholomew.
Little did Bartholomew know the truth in his words, for he didn't understand how, in sleep, God was gracing him in a special way and strengthening him for his work ahead, the work of spreading the good news and the work of bringing peace to all. Sleep, a special gift to Bartholomew, but like many of the gifts of God, so misunderstood. Peter sat at the table with me and said a prayer to my father in thanks for the food before us. Bartholomew spoke. I'll be outside with the others while you eat, he said, as he made his way out of the door. Here, enjoy it, smiled the mother as she placed some of the very pleasant goat's milk in front of Peter. Thank you, you're so kind to us, replied Peter as he picked up the milk and drank some, saying afterwards, it's delicious. I broke the bread before me and handed some to Peter, who nodded in thanks. Then, as I placed the bread into my mouth, I could taste the sweetness in it and knew what James had been talking about. Peter, with a smile on his face, said out loud, this bread is heavenly. What have you put in it? The woman, looking pleased, said, it's made with goat's milk and honey, but then only the grain others use. Well, it's the best I've ever tasted, stated Peter, with conviction in his voice. What do you think, Lord? He asked of me. It's very nice indeed. The taste of milk and honey fills your mouth pleasantly, but also in this bread, I can taste the sweetness of your love, I answered, as I looked at the mother.
I don't know what you mean, said the mother shyly.
Well, you treat your goats with love, almost as children. You feed them well, you care for them. When one is hurt, you tend to its injuries until it's well again. When you take the hair from them, you do it gently, so as not to hurt them. When you milk them, you talk to your goats as if they are your children.
You truly love your goats, and they love you. Now, the honey you collect from the wild bees is always done with great care, so as not to disturb the bees or damage their hives. You talk to them also with love, and after these many years of collecting honey, you've never been stung. This is because the bees know you, and know you will not harm them. So now in this bread is all that love you have for your goats and the bees, and all the love they have for you. No wonder it tastes so sweet, I said. How can you possibly know these things? Asked the nervous and fumbling mother. I know the songs you sing as you walk to the beehives thanking God for all he gives you, thanking him for all the good, and thanking him for making your life as it is, even with all your sorrows. For you accept that it is his will that you lost your babies and that your only child could not speak. You sang songs of gratitude for your husband's love, your son's love, the land you live on, truly a land of milk and honey. You sang songs thanking God that he would love you so much that he gave you all this. You sang songs asking forgiveness for those who hurt your son and hurt you and your husband. You sang songs asking God to help you never to hate others or seek vengeance upon them. And you sang songs asking God that when you die in his mercy, you would see your babies again, I explained softly, as the mother at first looked at me in amazement, then fell to her knees with her hands in her face as she cried, my babies, how? Peter looked at me with tears rolling down his cheeks as he felt the woman's sadness and pain touch him. I leaned forward and placed my hand on the woman's hand. God listens to your prayers, and know that God will answer them. Your songs have been heard in heaven, and your love-filled words have and will be answered. See already in Jeremiah how one of your prayers has been fulfilled, I said gently, as the woman looked up at me, clutching to my hand, as she exclaimed, it's true, isn't it? He can speak. Yes, it's true. And so you see, God has heard, and God answers, I responded. The mother began to smile as she thought of what I had just said and the implication that God would answer all of her prayers. I will see my babies, I will, she said happily, as she rose and kissed both of my cheeks. Let me get you some more bread, she suggested, as tears of joy now rolled down her face. Thank you, I said in acceptance of her offer. Peter, sitting opposite, still looking at me, said ever so softly, Lord, wherever you go, you bring love, you bring hope, you bring forgiveness, and you bring healing. Love, I said, is the key, for in true love, all else follows. This bread was made with love, and everyone enjoys it and wants more. It's the same with life. When you make your life in the love of God, it's filled with sweetness and good things, and people always want more, I stated in reply. Lord, how can I make my life in the love of God so that, like you, I can bring joy into people's lives? Asked Peter, knowing the answer already, but seeking confirmation. I am the love of God. Make your life in me, and you will find goodness will follow you everywhere you go, I said, looking into his heart and seeing the flame of love growing strongly there. Lord, said Peter, as he bowed his head and remained silent. We sat there for some time when I heard the voice of James as he rushed in the door. Lord, we're all here, Then Peter looked up at me again as James continued to stutter. I looked to the side of me where the mother was frozen on her knees in prayer and reached out to touch her, and she awoke from her prayers. Lord, said James. Yes, my friend, I replied. You were shining white, and so were they, he said in a state of excitement. We were just talking and praying together, I offered as an explanation. Is everyone here now? I asked. Yes, Lord, answered James. Good, then we can all go to the synagogue. And you are right. That bread is delicious, I said, smiling softly as I rose and passed him to go outside. A few seconds later, Peter, James, and the mother followed me outside to join my disciples, the father and his son Jeremiah, as we all made ready to leave. Lord, it was James again. Yes, my young friend, I answered. What was in that bread that made it taste so good? Did you find out? He asked. It is love, was all I said, as I thought of the bread of pure love that would be offered to all. the bread that would bring the sweetness of my love into souls, the bread that would be there every day for those who sought it, the bread that would bring true life to all who believe in it and open their hearts to my love within it. Well, I wish all bread could be made with love then, said James. So do I replied, thinking of those who would prepare the bread of life for others, but have no belief in it and have no love in what they did. So do I repeated sadly. Walking the road to the town, I was aware of the mother behind me with her eyes fixed on me. Peter, who was beside me, glanced back at her, then smiled at me, saying, "She'll never be the same now." I smiled back at him as I thought of all those who would be touched by my love and have their lives changed forever.
"It's he. He's the Messiah. I know it," I heard the woman say softly to her husband, who walked beside her.
"How do you know?" he asked of her.
"I just know. Believe me, my husband, I felt him in my heart," she explained, placing her hand on her chest, then returning her gaze to me. As we entered the town, the father ran forward, shouting to everyone he met,
"Jesus of Nazareth is here. He's healed my son, Jeremiah. Come and see. Come and see. It's Jesus, the Nazarene."
Soon a crowd was following us, with some of the young men calling mockingly to Jeremiah,
"Let's hear you speak then."
Jeremiah remained silent as he walked next to James, who also said nothing. The crowd had grown quite large as we approached the synagogue and stopped outside.
"Let's hear Jeremiah speak if he's cured," was the cry coming from many in the crowd.
I raised my hands in the air, and within moments the crowd was silent. You could feel the anticipation in the air. "First, as is my duty, I must go and pray to my Father in heaven, and when I've finished, if you're still here, I will talk to you, and you'll hear my young friend Jeremiah speak," I said out loud.
"Let's hear him speak now," called some in the crowd,
while others were saying,
"No, it's not right. We must let him pray now."
Voices were being raised, and an argument began between one side wishing to hear Jeremiah and the other, who agreed that I should pray first.
"What is this?"
boomed the voice of a very burly rabbi who had come from the synagogue to see what the commotion was all about. The father of Jeremiah rushed forward to explain,
"This is Jesus of Nazareth. He's healed my son, Jeremiah. Jesus wants to pray in the synagogue, then talk to the people afterwards. But some are demanding before he prays, he shows them the miracle he has worked in my Jeremiah."
"What?" bellowed the rabbi. "Who demands that man's desires come before paying respect to God? Are you heathens or Jews? I sometimes wonder. Remember to love the Lord, your God, above all others. That's the law. Now let this man in to pray."
With that, he took hold of my arm and led me into the synagogue, saying along the way to me,
"Some of these people forget God so easily. What a shame on Israel."
Many followed us into the synagogue so that it was packed, and there wasn't even room to stand.
"He's come here to pray. Please give him the peace to do so," demanded the rabbi after sitting me in the highest position within the synagogue.
I looked at him and smiled as I said, "Thank you." Then I closed my eyes to the world around me and opened my heart to my Father. After some time, I came back to the world and looked at all the faces staring in my direction. In some I saw love, faith, hope, and I saw goodness, while in others I saw self, anger, greed, hate, pride, and I saw evil. I looked around the synagogue and saw here in these men a reflection of how all mankind is, some good and some lost.
"Have you had long enough?"
asked the burly rabbi, who was about 40 years old, but carried in his heart the wisdom of a man much older. "Yes, I think it's time to speak to the people," I replied. The rabbi said out loud,
"There's not enough room here for all of you to hear Jesus, and as you know, many are still outside waiting. So I ask you all to go out, and Jesus will come and speak to you in a moment."
There was a murmur of voices and a shuffling of feet as the crowd headed outside. The rabbi asked of me,
"Is Jeremiah really cured? He's a good boy."
"Yes," was all I said in reply, as I looked into the heart of this man before me.
"I've heard a lot about you," continued the rabbi, "some of it good and some of it not so good. I don't hold any opinion myself until I've heard you speak."
His honesty was refreshing, and it gushed forth from his heart.
"How can you judge for yourself what you've not seen or heard? And anyway, who am I to judge?"
he said as he shrugged his shoulders. "What's your name?" I asked.
"Nathaniel," he replied.
"Well, Nathaniel, you're an honest and open man. How I wish all were like that," I said gently as I rose to go outside. As I walked into the crowd gathered to hear me, they parted to make a space for me. Then a box was brought that I could stand on to speak.
"Let's hear Jeremiah," shouted a chorus of voices from the crowd.
I turned to Jeremiah, who was standing by his parents with James at his side and looking a little nervous. "Jeremiah, would you like to speak to these people?" I asked.
"I don't know what to say,"
he replied in the still air, where you could have heard a pin drop. After a few seconds, someone said,
"He can speak! It's a miracle!"
Then hands were reaching out to me with the cries, "Touch me! Heal me!" My disciples regained order with the help of the rabbi, and then I stood on the box and said, "Some of you have hardened your hearts to God and to your brothers and sisters. Today, you didn't want me to pray. Yesterday, and for many years, you didn't want Jeremiah near you, and when he was, you would make fun of him and even beat him. Some of you here came to see the spectacular, the healing of Jeremiah's voice, but you came with little love in your hearts and with little love of God in your souls. You came to satisfy your desires of curiosity and to be entertained. Well, I say to you that the healing of Jeremiah's voice is a minor healing in comparison to what some of you need within your hearts and souls. Yet there are others of you here that came to see God's love expressed in the healing of Jeremiah and came to hear the word of God spoken, so that you may take a step closer to Yahweh, the God of Israel. In you are good hearts and souls that need only the food of heaven, so that they can grow and become true sons and daughters of God." I saw the rabbi from the corner of my eye deep in thought and knew he was considering every word. The crowd was still silent as I said, "Today is the opportunity for all of you to be touched by God in a way that will heal your whole life, a way that takes away selfishness, greed, anger, hate, and pride, and replaces them with love and happiness."
"But who feels that way?"
called a voice from the crowd. "At times, you all do," I replied.
"Most of us are good people. We don't need your healing,"
shouted another. "Is it good people who would have treated Jeremiah so? Is it good people who would take advantage of their neighbors? Is it good people who would steal from their neighbors?" As I was saying this, many in the crowd began to move uneasily as my words struck home. "Is it good people who are jealous of others? Is it good people who have lustful thoughts? Is it good people who would think themselves better than others? Is it good people who avoid paying what is their due and thinking there is nothing wrong in doing so? Is it good people who say unkind words and gossip about others? Is it good people who put on a good face for the neighbors, but with their family and with their servants behave badly? Is it good people who come to the synagogue to be seen and demand positions of esteem for themselves? Is it good people who look upon the sick and the poor and say they deserve what they get, or totally ignore their plight and offer no help? I wonder, are these good people?" As I finished speaking, most of the crowd were looking at the floor and wouldn't look at me, for all of them knew some of these words were meant for them. I was silent for a moment. Then I said, "Yes, these can be good people. For it's by recognizing and overcoming these weaknesses that all, yes, all, have within, that even the bad can become good. Today, this is the healing I offer to you, the healing of hearts and the strengthening of souls. Today, I say to you, in me find your true self, in me find your healing." Now many were crying as their hearts and souls were laid bare before them. I saw the rabbi fall to his knees, wailing,
"How could I be so full of pride? Forgive me, Yahweh."
I went over to him and placed my hand on his shoulder, saying, "You are forgiven." He looked up at me and smiled, as the joy of my love touched his very soul. And then he began to laugh in ecstasy.
"God has forgiven me."
With this, everyone rushed forward, saying, "Touch me, touch me." Soon I had touched everyone there. Many were in ecstasy while others were crying and crying, as the years of sin were being peeled away.
The rabbi came to me, now out of his ecstasy, but still smiling and happy. "I know you," he said as he kissed my hand. "And I've always known you, even on the day you stole the money from the synagogue as a boy and regretted it afterwards, and vowed to give your life in the service of God as an atonement," I said very quietly to him.
"How did you know that? How could you possibly know?" he asked.
"You made a vow to my father, one which you now fulfill in your life as a rabbi, and what the father knows, so does the son," I explained.
"Lord,"
he said as he kissed my hand again, "you have much to do here now. These people will need your guidance, your help, and your love. Now you have the flock before you waiting to be led. Lead them, and lead them in love," I said.
"How, Lord? How without you?"
he asked, uncertain. "They and you will never be without me now, for I'm in your hearts, in your very souls," I replied, seeing how each one of these people would love me for the rest of their lives, and how sometimes, even with loving me, they would struggle in their faith. "Tell them to love God above all others, and to love each other in the way I love them," I said, knowing that they only had to look within to see the touch of love I had left with each person, and then they would treat each other as they should. Peter came to me and said, "Lord, the whole town is either laughing or crying, but look, they are embracing and caring for each other. This is incredible." "My friend, the healing has been done here. Come, let's go," I said as I turned to leave the town.
"Jesus," called Nathanael the rabbi, "will we be all right?"
I smiled back and said, "They're in your hands now, and you're a good teacher. Look after them for me."
"I will. I promise I will,"
he called to me as my disciples gathered around me and we left the town. I saw in Nathanael all who would be given a flock to care for and who would promise me to care for them. I saw in Nathanael a teacher who would fulfill his promise and lead his flock home to heaven. How I wished all those who taught my word would be like this in the future, but I looked and saw that some would not keep their promise to me, and I began to cry.
"What is it, Lord? Are you sad to leave?" asked John, beside me now.
"No, my young friend, I'm sad because I see some who, in their weakness, turn from me instead of to me, and in their turning away, they take others with them," I said, still crying.
"Oh," said John, unsure of what I was talking about. "I'm thinking about those who make me promises, but fail to keep them and fail to see the consequences."
Just then Judas Iscariot came to me and put his arm around me, saying,
"Don't worry, Lord. It will be an enjoyable time in Jerusalem. I promise you that."
After some time I began to feel weary, so I said to Peter, John, and Judas Iscariot, who were walking beside me, "Let's find a place to rest, for I feel very tired."
"I'm not surprised," said Judas. "You prayed over a lot of people today. That would tire anyone."
Little did Judas know the truth, for as I laid bare the lives of those people before them, it drained me to the point of exhaustion. Peter called out, "We'll stop soon. James and John, will you go ahead and see if there's a place to rest?" The two young men sprinted ahead of us, but stopped just a few seconds later at a bend in the road. John shouted aloud,
"There's a good spot just here," as he pointed around the bend in the road.
Soon we had joined them, and I could see before me a clearing by the side of the road where many travelers had stopped before, but now it was empty. When we reached the area, Peter very quickly spread out a blanket for me to rest on, and put a stone underneath the top of it for my head to lay on.
"Here, Lord, lie here and rest," he said as he pointed to the blanket.
What a good friend I have in Peter, I thought, as Judas came to me with his hands full of fruit.
"Here, Lord, eat some of this. You need it."
I saw in Judas Iscariot at that moment a man who did have love in his heart. It was just that he found it difficult to set that love free. "Thank you, my friend," I replied as I took a little fruit and ate it. Then I lay back to sleep, with the noise of the followers preparing the camp in my ears. I woke to the crackling of a large fire that had been made. The smell of the burning wood and the flames dancing in the evening sky was a comforting and welcoming scene before me. I didn't move for a while. I just lay there watching the fire burn and listening to my friend's talk.
"He does too much,"
it was Simon speaking.
"We must get him to rest more or he'll kill himself,"
he stated matter-of-factly.
Bartholomew said,
"It's good he can sleep so easily. That will help."
"And you would know all about that, wouldn't you?"
remarked Judas Iscariot with mockery in his voice. Peter spoke. "We must try to do more for the Lord. He shouldn't carry anything, and we should try to get him to stop more often."
"It will be hard to get him to stop more. Sometimes he can walk all day without any food. How can you slow someone down like that?"
asked Matthew.
Philip said, "Well, we must do something. He can't go on like this."
"Maybe we should try to give the Lord more time alone," suggested young James.
"Yes, maybe we could ask those who come to him for prayers not to demand so much," wondered Andrew.
James, the brother of John, replied,
"He'll never turn anyone away. I think that wouldn't work."
"It's simple," said Judas, not Iscariot. "We don't let the Lord do any work. We give him more time alone. We keep suggesting that we all rest more often. And if we keep asking, maybe he'll listen. But most of all, we must try not to argue and fight in front of the Lord, as this must be very tiring for him."
Judas Iscariot cut in,
"And maybe we could get him to spend more time at his mother's."
I could hear the longing in his voice as he thought of my mother. I closed my eyes and returned to my sleep, thinking of how much my friends did love me, and thinking of how they did not understand there was only a little time left and a lot to do. In my sleep, I dreamt of home. I dreamt of mother and of Joseph. I saw in my dreams the nights at home where as a family we shared our love, and as a family we enjoyed the love of God. I dreamt of the nights when Mary and Joseph sat full of happiness, listening to my words. I dreamt of the times working with Joseph and learning his trade. I dreamt of the times Joseph sat and recited the Psalms to me, or when he would tell me stories of the past. For me, sitting and listening to Joseph was a gift I enjoyed so much, as for Mary and Joseph, listening to me was. I dreamt of the times I would go walking alone with Joseph, and the fun we had together, the games we played, and the love we shared. Joseph, always there for me. Joseph, a true protector.
"Be quiet, or you'll wake the Lord," snapped Peter.
"But it's my fruit, and there's not much left. How can I share it with all of you?"
wailed Judas.
"There is enough, so each of us could have a little," said Judas, not Iscariot.
"Yes, you should share," added Bartholomew.
"I tell you, there isn't enough. I gave some to Jesus, and now there's only a little left,"
pleaded Judas Iscariot.
James, the brother of John, said, "It's better if we all have a little than one having a lot. Anyway, Judas, there's plenty of bread and goat's milk from what Jeremiah's parents gave to us."
"Judas," said Andrew, "if you don't share with us, how can you ever expect that we would share with you?"
There was silence, and I knew Judas was considering what Andrew had said, and realized that he had better share now in case he was in need one day.
"All right, then, here you are, but make sure we all get the same," said Judas, with the sound of sacrifice in his voice.
"I hope you'll remember this the next time you accuse me of being greedy."
"You have more than enough there.
What were you worrying about, Judas?" asked Bartholomew jovially.
"Well, I wanted to save it for the Lord,"
was Judas's weak reply, which everyone knew was untrue.
"We'll put some aside for him," said Peter, "and still there will be enough for us.
But Judas is right. We must at all times make sure there's enough for the master to eat."
I could hear Judas grunt as if to say, "See, I was right."
"Judas, how did you carry so much?" asked young James.
"Where did you put it that we didn't see it?"
he continued. Judas, now filled with pride with what he thought was praise from James, said,
"I put it here under my cloak, at my back with the honey."
"What honey?" asked an incredulous Simon.
Oh, the honey I brought for all of us to share," said Judas, quickly trying to cover his guilt.
There was silence, and I opened my eyes slightly to see Judas produce a jar of honey, with the others just staring at him.
"You're up to your old tricks again, Judas," said an angry Thomas. "I doubt if you know the truth."
"I was going to share it. I brought it for all of us," pleaded Judas again.
The voices of my followers were becoming filled with anger as some of them began to accuse Judas. Then I heard Peter say,
"Be quiet. You'll wake the Lord. It doesn't matter how or why the honey is here. The important thing is that we share it and share it in love, thanking God for the gift he gives to us.
How can we thank God if we're angry?
Now forget your differences. Give Judas the benefit of the doubt, as you should to all people, if you truly want to show God's forgiving love. Let's enjoy what we have as friends together, not spoil it by becoming enemies. And let's do it quietly so the Lord can sleep.
There were a few murmurs, then the conciliatory voices saying, "Sorry, Judas," as my followers tried to do as Peter had asked. Once again in Peter, I saw the strength of a leader, the strength that would be needed to guide my church in the truth of my love, the strength that was found in the gift of my love, and the strength that would be given to all those who succeeded Peter. I closed my eyes again and thought of all those Peters to come who led in love and who led with the strength that comes from loving me. I awoke the next morning to see my followers lying around the now dying fire. They were all asleep and looked so at peace. I rose and stretched to the noise of a flock of birds squawking as they flew across the beautiful red and golden dawn that was breaking. What a masterpiece my father creates each morning, I thought, as I took a sip of water from the water pouch that lay near the fire. Then, feeling refreshed, I began to walk to find a place to pray. At the bend of the road we passed yesterday was a large tree with a little open space that was hidden behind it, which made a secluded area to pray. I settled myself there and placed a shawl over my head as I began to recite the Psalms quietly in my mind. Soon all around me were angels kneeling and bowing in my presence. Not one of them said a word or moved an inch. They just remained there on their knees with their heads bowed, listening to every word in my mind. It stayed like this for 3 hours until I finished my Psalms and prayers. Then the angels left me and I was alone by the tree. My body felt strong, and I knew the weariness of yesterday had been replaced with the strength I needed this day.
"Lord," it was young James, "have you finished praying? Can I speak to you?" he asked.
"Yes, I have. Come and join me."
"How did you find me so quickly?"
I responded, aware of James' reply.
"When we woke and saw you were gone, Peter sent us all to look for you, to see if you were all right. We'd been looking for some time, but couldn't find you until I was walking with John along the road. Well, there were birds singing everywhere until we came to the bend in the road. Here it was still, complete silence with a peace filling the air. We knew then you were here. So John has gone to tell Peter and the others, and I'm here with you," he explained.
"What is it you want to ask me, James?" I asked of him.
"Lord, you saw how difficult some of the people were in that last town. I wonder, will they treat Jeremiah any differently from now on?" said a concerned-looking James.
"My friend, the people in the town yesterday saw how they truly were. They saw their own weakness, and they saw how in their lives they sinned and offended God. Now, every time they look upon another person, they'll remember this, and they'll treat that person with the respect the person deserves, for they will no longer want to offend God. Yesterday, they also experienced God's love touching their hearts. And when they accepted that love into their hearts, it took away all pride, all self, and all hatred, to replace it with the wish to please God in all they do. The people came to understand that to please God means to love God, and also to love your neighbor in a way that brings God's love to them, and helps the love of God grow within themselves. They came to understand to treat all with charity. Your friend Jeremiah will be accepted and loved by these people. For yesterday their hearts were opened, and their love was set free. So don't worry. Be happy that not only Jeremiah was healed, but the whole town also," I replied, as I saw how within a few moments many hearts had changed from hearts of self to hearts that truly loved God.
"Thank you, Lord. I was worried, but not anymore, for I know you only ever speak the truth," said a relieved young man.
"Come with me, James, and we'll pick some olives from that tree over there. They look delicious," I said as I patted him on the back. Then, together, we went and filled our pockets with ripe olives. Just then, Peter and John came into sight.
"Are you all right?"
asked a breathless Peter, who had obviously been very concerned about me.
"Yes, my friend, I was just praying and picking olives," I answered, as I handed an olive to him.
Peter smiled back at me with an expression of relief on his face.
"Well, as long as you're all right," he said truthfully.
I saw again in Peter a man who, through all his weaknesses, let the strength of his love for me shine through. What an example to weak mankind and how to find strength in me. John asked, "Can I carry those for you?" pointing to the olives.
"Of course, my friend, of course," I replied as I handed them to him. John looked at me and said, "Lord, why was it silent here?"
"Creation," I replied, "was paying homage to its Lord." No one said any more as we made our way onto the road and then to the camp, where all my followers now waited.
Bartholomew, who with the help of Matthew was busy preparing the morning meal, looked up at me as I returned to the camp.
"Are you hungry, Lord?" he asked. "I'm preparing some warm food that will fill your stomach. We have goat's milk, bread, honey, and a little fruit. A true feast to thank God for," he said happily.
"I am hungry, my friend, but let's all pray together first," I replied, stretching out my hands to welcome my disciples into prayer with me. "Father, we thank you for this meal you place before us. We thank you for your love in the creation of all we eat and drink, and we ask that, through the acknowledgement and acceptance of your love in the meal, it will help your love grow within those who eat of it," I said, looking to heaven, while from the corner of my eye I saw Judas not praying but impatiently looking at the food Bartholomew and Matthew had been preparing. "Father, the food you give to mankind is the food of love, the food that is goodness, and the food that will fill souls for eternity. Father, thank you for your mercy to mankind," I said in finishing the prayer. There was silence for a moment. Then Judas, who realized I had finished praying, asked of Matthew,
"Will it be long? I'm starving."
"Not long," answered Matthew, as he and Bartholomew carried on preparing the meal.
"Lord," asked young James, "what is the food that will fill souls for eternity? I know it's not this, for tomorrow I'll be hungry again."
"The food I talk of is the food of heaven, the manna the Father has sent to earth for the salvation of souls. The food I talk of is the bread and wine of forgiveness that will wash away sins and set souls on fire with the love of God. The food I talk of is the food all will be called to eat of so that they can find true life. The food that I talk of is the food that is offered in God's love, and when it's accepted in love, will bring the souls of the receivers into eternal bliss," I explained.
"Yes, but where do we get such food?" asked Judas Iscariot, with impatience still in his voice.
"I am that food, and if you eat of me, you will never hunger," I said, as I looked directly at him.
"Oh," said Judas, looking away uncertain. "What do you mean?" asked Thomas. "I doubt you mean that we should eat your flesh."
"When the bread of heaven is eaten, you will eat of my flesh. When the wine of salvation is drunk, you will drink of my blood. Unless you do this and believe in me, you will not truthfully be able to call yourself a follower of mine. I will offer a banquet from heaven, a divine feast, and who that truly loves me can refuse this? I say to you, believe in the gift the Father offers you in his Son. Eat and drink of this gift, and be filled with the Spirit of God, who is one with the Father and the Son. Then find eternity yours in heaven," I answered.
"I don't understand," said Philip. "We must eat of you?"
"I say to you, yes, you must eat of me. And I say to you, trust in me that you will come to understand what I'm saying to you when the time is right," I asked, looking at the confusion on some of the faces before me, while others showed complete acceptance of my words.
"If the Lord says it's so, then it is. Isn't it always?" questioned Peter.
"The food's ready," called Bartholomew, and I could see Judas's face looking happy now. As we sat and ate, Simon said to me,
"Lord, I truthfully don't know what you're talking about, but often it's like that. Then later something happens, and I know what you meant in your words. I know this will be the same."
"You have a strong faith in me, my friend. How I wish more could be like you," I said with a smile.
"The food you talk of sounds delicious. I can't wait to taste it," said Judas Iscariot with a wistful look on his face.
How I hoped that Judas would eat of that food. But I knew, like many others, he would not. And I knew, like many others, he would not seek the forgiveness that was needed if one truly wanted to receive me in love.
"Lord," asked Andrew, "why is that at times we can't understand what you mean?"
"My friend, when it's time for you to understand, you will. Don't worry about understanding everything I say immediately, for if you do, you will only become frustrated and you may put your own interpretations on it, which could be wrong. The important thing to do is to wait until, by the power of the Holy Spirit, your eyes are open to the truth in my words. Now, you may come to understand some things immediately, but others may take much longer. Trust in me and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in seeing the truth in the Word, and He will, I answered.
Sometimes, said Peter, when you say things, I think I know what you mean, but later I see a completely different meaning in them.
That's because at first you used your mind to unravel the mystery in my words, but later it's your heart, guided by the Holy Spirit, that reveals the truth to you, I said, then sat quietly for a moment, thinking of all those who let their intelligence guide them in my words, rather than the love of God in their hearts, and because of this, often missed the true meaning to my words and replaced it with a meaning of their own. I also saw how their pride encouraged them to rely on themselves in solving the divine mysteries laid before them, rather than asking the Holy Spirit, who is divinity, to help them know what they need to from my words and actions. Judas, not Iscariot, asked,
Lord, your words are like a puzzle. I sit thinking on them and at times find it hard to make sense of them. But then all of a sudden, something so obvious becomes evident and it unravels the puzzle, and I sit there thinking, how did I miss that in the first place?
Like all puzzles, if you find the key to them, then they can be solved, and afterwards you look back and think, that was easier than I first thought. The key to unraveling what I say is in your heart. It's love. When you see with eyes of love, then what I tell you becomes clear, and what I tell you fills your heart with more love, for my words are love itself, I explained.
Matthew spoke, Oh, for the wisdom of a loving heart!
That wisdom is there for you and for all people, if only you look for it, I answered.
Well, I look and I doubt if I will ever find it, said Thomas.
You will, my friend, you will, I said, smiling at Thomas, aware of his doubting heart. If you believe you found it, then I tell you, you have not.
The one who has found it
does not know, and always believes he has to look harder for it. Those who see him and hear him know he has it, but he himself never knows, and if he thought he had found the wisdom of a loving heart within, all he would have truly found was his pride. There was silence for a while. Then young James said enthusiastically,
Let's all join in prayer, asking God for the wisdom of a loving heart.
And that we never know we have it, added Thomas. Soon we were deep in prayer to my Father. Our words united to become one in the love of God, and as the prayers filled my heart, I took them to my Father with the prayer that His will be done in my friends' lives, and that they would have the strength to be obedient to that will. At this moment, I was doing what I promised to all those who trusted in me. I was taking their prayers into my heart, and then standing before my Father, united in His love, presenting the prayers of my family to Him. When I opened my eyes, I saw my followers were still praying,
and so I just sat and looked at them,
seeing the beauty of love in their faces. Even Judas Iscariot was deep in prayer, and the normally apparent turmoil that showed on his face was gone and replaced with a serenity that was so difficult for him to achieve at other times. Then together as one body, their prayers ceased, and they too opened their eyes. No one spoke for a long time. They just sat there at peace. After a while, I said, Tonight I think we should rest here. Then we can be on our way tomorrow. Everyone nodded in agreement. Then Judas Iscariot said out loud,
It's so peaceful here. It would be good to stay a little longer.
The others nodded in agreement, and I smiled with happiness to see Judas, whom I loved, so much at peace, for he didn't have much peace in his life, and this I knew would be the last time he would. Oh, Judas, I thought, I love you as my brother. If only you could love me more than you love yourself.
Lord, said Judas, it's good to see you smiling. I like it when you're happy.
He smiled at me and continued, I wish it could be like this every day. Oh, Judas, I thought again, it could be. It could be. I closed my eyes and saw before me Satan laughing and laughing as he took Judas into his hands. And I saw many more souls that he did the same to, as he laughed at how easily he could trick them, and how easily their pride got in the way of loving me. I opened my eyes once more to see Judas lying back on the ground sleeping peacefully, completely unaware of the evil that was entrapping him and unaware of the price he would have to pay. My heart cried out, "Father," and I knew what must be, must be. I rose and went over to my friend Thomas, saying to him, "Would you like to walk with me for a while?" Thomas nodded back in agreement, responding, "Yes, Lord, I would." Peter looked at me as if to say, "Shall I come also?" So I shook my head from side to side, and he remained where he was, as Thomas and I walked slowly away. "My friend," I said, "I know you have a lot of uncertainty in your heart, that unless you see something before you or can make a reasonable explanation to what happens, that at times you find it hard to believe." "Lord," replied Thomas, "it's true. I'm filled with questions, with doubts. Sometimes it's painful for me, as my heart is saying to believe, but my mind tells me this or that's not possible. Reason says to me, how can that happen? It's against the laws of nature, or it's against all I understand to be true in life. How can this happen? Yet I see you do so many wonderful things. I see you walk on water, feed thousands from a few loaves of bread, bring the dead to life, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, cast demons out of the possessed. I see you do what I thought could not be done, and I know these things happen, for I see them before me. Yet still I doubt, and when I do, I get a little angry with myself, for why should I doubt you?" The honesty in his words touched my heart, and I knew here was a man who did love me, and loved me with a strength that he was unaware of himself. In the face of God and in the wonders that God works, many doubt. They always have, and until the final day it will be the same. You should look at these doubts and see what they do to you, to your faith. Do they make you doubt in God and his love for you and all of mankind? Do they encourage you to think that you know what can and can't be done, even by God? Do they cause you confusion and uncertainty in your belief of me? Do they make you feel closer to me or further away? Do they strengthen your love of me or weaken it? These doubts you have are put there by the evil one, and you should be able to see that by asking these simple questions. I know you think, how can this happen if I'm close to God? How can evil affect me so? Well, it happens precisely because of those thoughts that say you are close to God, as this is your pride within, and it's this pride Satan attacks. Instead, you should always say to yourself, "I'm not close enough to God. How can I get closer?" And you should ask for the grace to be able to do so. When you look at yourself and see you have a long way to go in achieving holiness and strive harder and harder each moment to become holy, this is when evil will have little effect on you, and those doubts you have will seem as nothing, I explained. "I don't know if I'll ever be able to do that, for I always seem to have doubts, and now as I speak to you, I doubt if I have the strength within to do as you ask," Thomas stated, showing disappointment of himself in his voice. When you look to yourself for the strength, you will not find it, but if you look to the Holy Spirit, you will. If you invite the Holy Spirit into your life with humble obedience to his will, then you will find the strength and you will find holiness, for these are gifts the Spirit brings, I said to him, in a guidance that was for all people, not just Thomas. "Lord, I hope one day the Holy Spirit will give me those graces so that I can love you more," said Thomas, with doubt still in his voice. "Thomas, my friend, your love of me will open the door to the Holy Spirit, and when he enters, he will open another door that will bring you to a deeper love of me," I stated, seeing the day Thomas and the others filled with my Holy Spirit truly became holy. "I hope I don't doubt it when it happens," smiled Thomas. "You will not, friend. On the day I'll disappear, and you come a light shining brightly my love, and then my money," said in "I can do it, it's always right, so why would I ask Thomas? It's constraints when you come, one you will, friend, day you I through turn made act as we tossed, well, that he said, see, oh, I was right, so why doubt, Thomas? It's can drink for come, and day, my friend, day you all said, we made a bam, and as asked that day, Lord, much sooner than tired, truthfully. We turned and made our way back to the camp, and as we did, Thomas asked, will that day be soon, Lord? Much sooner than you think, I answered, seeing how, days from now, I would make the sacrifice that would bring the Holy Spirit into me.